and look at Revelation chapter 10. If you found that passage of Scripture, let's all stand together as I read and follow along. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that there which are therein, that should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and you may be seated. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts from your word. I pray that you'll bring great blessing to all of us as we read the word of God and this book you've promised to bless us with. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. We are continuing through the book of Revelation. The word revelation means the unveiling, the unveiling. God is taking the future events and pulling back the veil and showing us what is going to happen. And the book of Revelation is a set of seven sevens. It starts with a message to the seven churches. And then you have the seven seals. And then the seven trumpets. And then the seven personages. And then you'll have the seven vial judgments. Then you have the seven dooms. And it ends chapter 21 and chapter 22 with the seven new things of heaven. And so it's a set of seven sevens. Throughout the book of Revelation, you also have five what's called parenthetical passages. Now, a parenthetical passage is a vision that John the apostle has that doesn't fit in the progression of time as all these sets of seven sevens. In other words, you have the message seven churches, then you have the seven seals. As soon as they're done, you have the seven trumpets. As soon as they're done, you have the seven personages. As soon as they're done, you have the seven vials, and so forth. And so there's chronological order in the book of Revelation, but there's five what's called parenthetical passages. And they're parenthetical because they do not fit in the chronological order, but they are outside. They all occur in the end times, but they do not occur in between like the fourth seal and the fifth seal, or the fifth seal and the sixth seal, or they do not occur just in the seal judgments or the trumpet judgments, or they are outside of that. And yet they're just as real, and it's all a part of God's revelation to us. Today, as we look at Revelation chapter 10, we find that this is a parenthetical passage. And it goes from chapter 10 to chapter 11, verse 12. We'll cover verses 1 through 12 the next time we look into the book of Revelation, but today we'll look at chapter 10 and this parenthetical passage. And in this passage, we see the mighty angel of God. And this mighty angel is an amazing thing because we'll see that he's going to place his foot on the land and place his foot in the sea. And he's going to make a great cry and say that time is no longer. And we're going to look at this and see what it means and how it applies to the end times. So let's just start in verse 1 and we'll go through. We have the mighty angels described. The Bible tells us he came down from heaven. John, of course, is viewing earth from heaven. In chapter 4, he was caught up. So he's in heaven looking down and watching what is taking place and recording what takes place. But you'll find that he's not allowed to record everything because in chapter 10, he hears those seven thunders and he's about to write down what they said when God specifically says, you can't write that down. So there's some things that we will have to wait to know exactly what God is going to do. And so he comes down. The angel is clothed with a cloud. He has a rainbow over his head. He has a face that shines like the sun, and his feet are like pillars of fire. Now, this is a gigantic angel. You can imagine. He's not someone like who's standing on shore and putting his foot in the water. This is someone who's putting his foot on one continent and putting his foot in the middle of the ocean. I mean, this is a gigantic angel. And it simply shows us the power of God's created beings, the angels. The angels are amazing creatures. We know about Michael. We know about Gabriel, angels of which are given names. We know about the death angel that went over Egypt, where all the firstborn of man and animals were slain in one night as the death angel passed over. We know it was an angel of the Lord that went over Sennacherib's army, and 176,000 men were killed as the angel of the Lord went over that army to protect his people. Now, all of those are mighty angels, but none of them are big enough that they put one foot on the land and another foot in the ocean. So this is a gigantic, and it simply shows us the power of God's angels. But it also shows us the power of our great God, because as powerful as these angels are, they are nothing compared to God. And throughout Scripture, you're going to find incidents where people tried to bow down and worship an angel, and they would immediately say, "Rise up, worship God, not me." They understand that all glory and honor goes to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, goes to God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're always pointing that to the Lord Jesus Christ. The mighty angel has a book, and the Bible says it's a little book open. Now, by little book, we can either think of ourselves as a little book as far as you and I are concerned, or you can think of the fact that it's in the hand of an angel who puts one foot on a continent and one foot in the middle of the earth. Any book he holds in his hand is going to be a little book. Amen? This is a gigantic angel. But he holds a little book in his hand, and it's a little book that's open. Now, commentators will say this goes back to chapter 5 and verse 1, where John, viewing things that are taking place in heaven, sees a book that is sealed. And he cries because no man in heaven and no man on earth or no man in the sea or under the sea or any man in the entire universe was found worthy to open the book. But then he saw that the Lion of the tribe of Judah was worthy. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ, our Savior, comes and takes the book, for he is worthy to open the seal and open the book. And many will think that this is the exact same book that this mighty angel is holding in his hand. And notice it is a book open because it's been unsealed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, some commentators will say that this is not the Bible like we might think it's the Bible or a portion of Scripture, but some would say that this is the book of the everlasting gospel. This is the message of God Almighty. This is the message of grace, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the proclamation that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the angel holds that in his hand as a testimony of the everlasting gospel. And the Bible, you'll recall, has that phrase, everlasting gospel. For throughout all humanity, it's always been grace, never works, have brought a man in a right standing before God, because no man can stand before God with their works. By the works of the law, the deeds of the law, shall no man be justified before God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the angel has this little book that's open, the gospel, if you will. And I cannot be definitive on that. No man can. But many Bible scholars will believe that it's referring to the gospel. And one of the reasons why it refers to the gospel is because of the message of the angel. The Bible says the mighty angel acts. He places his right foot on the seas or the oceans and places his left foot on the earth. And he cries out with a loud voice as a lion roaring. And when he cries out, seven voices sound out like thunder. And what's interesting is we have this little pause before we hear what the angel declares. The Bible says, as he declares and cries out with a loud voice like a lion roaring, there are seven thunders, and the seven thunders have a voice as well. And we see John's response at that. When the seven voices like thunder speak their peace, John is about to write down what they said, but a voice from heaven says, seal up what the seven thunders said and write it not. And so he could not write down what they said, but then he can write down what the mighty angel said, who had his left foot on the ground and his right foot in the ocean. And the Bible says that he held his hand up and he cried out. He lifts his hand toward heaven. He's got the little book open in his hand. He lifts his hand toward heaven and he swears by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who alone has power and authority, not only of the earth, but all of created order. All authority is given unto him. Based on his authority, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So it's not based on our power, our authority, that we're to be witnesses. It's based on his authority that we go forth as witnesses. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So the power of the gospel. And so this little book representing the gospel, if you will, raises it toward heaven. And here's what he says, time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. Now, wait a minute. What time? Now, if you're thinking that time as we know it is no more, that's not what he means. Because we know that after the tribulation, you have a 1,000-year millennial reign. How do you have a 1,000-year millennial reign if you don't have time? Right? And so we're going to see things that do have time, and we're not through with the book of Revelation. We're only in chapter 10. So when he says, he holds the book up and he says, time shall be no more, what's he mean? Well, let's put it all together now. Here's an angel who's speaking by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who created all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things in the sea. And he holds up the little book that's open, the gospel, and he talks about it being the mystery. And we know in Scripture the gospel is revealed to us as the mystery of the Old Testament, that which the prophets did not understand. Salvation by grace through none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. And so the gospel, and so he raises the gospel up and says, time shall be no more. What's that mean? No more time to trust Christ as your Savior. The last person of the tribulation has now been led to Christ. Remember, it's chapter 6, you have the souls of the martyrs under the altar saying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you hold your judgment? How long? And then he says, till all have met their death as well. You see, though there's an innumerable host that trust Christ in the tribulation, they all die a martyr's death for refusing the mark of the beast. Anyone who does not receive that mark is marked for death. And the only reason someone would not receive that mark is because they've come to the realization that Jesus Christ is the Messiah or the Son of God. It's 144 Jewish evangelists that are sharing the gospel, but it's the Gentiles, an innumerable number of Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. So now you have these Jewish evangelists who back in the Old Testament hated Gentiles, but now in the end times is preaching to Gentiles the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the angel says, time shall be no more. No more time to trust Christ as your Savior. That's why it's important to understand the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today. And by the way, that's why we push the issue when it comes to salvation. And by that, I could say, TJ, come up here a minute. Let me just... I could have shared the gospel with a gentleman I just met. And having shared the gospel and said, now, do you understand that? You understand you're lost? You understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And you understand if you would place your faith in Christ that you would be saved and your sins would be forgiven. Heaven would be your eternal home. Do you understand all that?
Yes, sir.
Well, that's good. Okay. Well, I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you. And
Thank you. You
think about that, okay? Now, I'm telling you, that's just how the average Christian does it. By the way, that's how the average pastor does it. The problem is, what if that mighty angel says, time shall be no more, before he gives his heart and life to Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, it says the king's business requires haste. I know that's out of context, but I think the king of kings' business requires more haste. And that is true. We have no promise of tomorrow. That's why we press the issue. That's why we say, wouldn't you want to settle it today?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you want to invite Christ in your life? Now, if he says no, we'll say, I wish you'd reconsider. I wish you'd think about that. Really, you could settle it right now if you would. And he says, no, I don't want to. Well, okay, I understand that. I'll be praying for you. But are you sure you won't? Are you sure you won't? That's called pressing the issue. Now, I cannot twist his arm into salvation. We know it's a free moral decision, right? So if I force someone to pray, they didn't get saved, right? That's because it's not an exercise of my will. It's an exercise of his will. So I can't force him into salvation. But what I can do is I can beg and I can plead, and I've told people before, and I meant every word of it, if it would help, I would get on my knees and beg you to come to faith in Christ. Because I know what the Bible says about hell. They don't. I know what the Bible says about heaven that they'll miss, and they don't. I know that. So, I don't mind weeping. I don't mind crying. I don't mind begging. I don't mind pleading. I cannot force them to salvation, but I'm going to press the issue because I don't want anyone to die and go to hell forever. And neither does Christ. That's why he sent his only begotten Son. But he will not make that decision for them. They have to make that. But there's going to be a day when we're in heaven and a mighty angels are going to stand. And it may be in heaven we get to hear his voice. Time shall be no more. It may be in heaven we hear the seven thunders and we know what they say, even though John didn't record them. But until that day, let's lead as many people as we can to Jesus Christ. Thank you, TJ. Many years ago, I was talking to a pastor, and I was just sharing with him. He was asking questions about evangelism and what we're doing. I said, well, you know, especially in those days, we were going out so many times a week and so many different. I said, we go out. We don't want to drive Oregon City crazy, you know. So we go into Portland. We go into Woodburn. We go into Molalla. We go into Canby. We go to Milwaukee. We go, everywhere. And on big days in a 50-mile radius. And here's what he said. He said, Well, if you go 20 miles away, those people aren't going to come to your church. And I said, I know. I know that. I know that. And he said, why would you do that? And I'm thinking, well, you're a preacher and you're asking me that. So they go to heaven. Amen. Hey, it's not about getting in a church. It's about getting into heaven. Church is a great place for a Christian to be. But church doesn't make you a Christian. You got to trust Christ. So if they never, what are we only in it for what we get out of it? No, it's for Christ. It's for telling people about Jesus. That's why we have little boys and girls. Years ago, we started a bus ministry when we were 4 years old. We'll be 33 years old soon on our four-year anniversary, or in that fourth year, we started a bus ministry. It's a long story, but anyway, we did. 32-passenger, ugly-looking bus, you know, and we filled it up twice every Sunday. And I was visiting a visitor attending our church. He said, I see you have a bus ministry. I said, yeah. Yes, we do. He said, well, why do you have a bus ministry? So you can have bigger numbers? And I don't know, I just decided right then I didn't want that person to be a member of my church. I said, no, sir, because I figure if mom and dad don't want to go to church and hear about Jesus, at least we can get boys and girls to come and hear about Jesus so they get saved and go to heaven and don't go to hell. Amen. It's about not going to hell. The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Amen. The Bible also says the love of Christ constraineth us. We got motivations coming at us both ways. Amen. We know how much God loves us, but we also know what's going to happen to those who don't know Christ as their personal Savior. So the mighty angel cries out, time shall be no more. No more time to trust Christ as their Savior. No more time. And none of us know. Now, see, we know that this takes place during the tribulation, but the reality is once we're out of here, God's Holy Spirit. The Bible says, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, that means that's old English expression, that word let. It means he who hinders. Remember, we're salt and light. Oh, you think this is a wicked world? Wait a minute. We're the salt and we're the light. You get the salt and light out of here. Whoa! This is going to be a rough place to live. It's going to be a terrible place to live. Who's going to tell them about Christ when the Christians are raptured? We better tell them now. During this parenthetical time, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, and the third woe, the mystery of God is finished. The mystery of God is finished. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." You see, the mystery of God is finished when the last soul is saved. The mystery of God is finished when the last soul is saved. Then time shall be no more. No more time for salvation. No more time to hear the gospel. No more time to hear a witness. No more time for grace. The day of grace is gone. It's gone. There's no more time. What this means is no more time. Now John takes the little book from the mighty angel. A voice from heaven says, go take the little book that is open from the mighty angel's hand. He takes them, he goes up to the mighty angel and he asks him for this book because he's been instructed to do so. He does it with the instruction to eat the little book, saying it will taste sweet in his mouth and be bitter in his belly. Sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly. As soon as John receives the little book, he follows the instructions and finds that indeed it is sweet to the taste and bitter in his belly. Now the angel says that John must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This little book is a message from God. It is sweet because it comes from God, but it's bitter because it speaks of judgment. You see, the thing about gospel, the glorious thing about the gospel is you can be saved to the uttermost, all that come unto God by Him. Amen. The modern day founder of the gospel mission movement in America started in Chicago. He used to say that Christ would not just save to the uttermost, he'd say Christ would save to the guttermost. He said, because that's where God found me, in the gutter. He was a raving alcoholic, and his 2-year-old son passed away while he was at the funeral of his son with the open casket. He reached inside and took the shoes off his little boy to go sell them to get some more alcohol. And he just decided his life wasn't worth living anymore. And so he was about to take his life, but he heard some people from Moody Bible Institute singing on a street corner. And they started singing about Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he decided to give his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he started a Union Gospel Mission in Chicago, and then it just spread across the country, and we have them in every metropolitan city there is. A place to reach people with the gospel. It's sweet because it comes from God, but it's bitter because it speaks of judgment. Now John must carry this bitter word of judgment to the nations of the world. Thus ends chapter 10. And we have 14 more verses in the parenthetical passage in chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. This parenthetical passage is not set in an increment of time. It is going to happen in somewhere during the duration of the tribulation period. The last soul will be saved. At that point, it will trigger the timing of the angel declaring, time shall be no more. Until that day, Let's give it everything we have to lead people to Christ. Everything we have. Years ago, I heard someone said, if you're shy, suck on your thumb and share the gospel. I heard someone say many years ago, if someone shared the good news with you, it's the right honorable thing to do to share the gospel with somebody else. If you know you're going to heaven, it's because somebody told you. And the decent thing to do is to tell somebody else how they too can go to heaven when they die.